previously on Thomas and the Bible. Let's see. It was Jesus. That much I know. I've got that much. So I'm halfway there. And the problem was he said yes to two different boys who asked him to the prom. And you can't say take two people to the prom. So then Jesus, he's got to find a way to make both these guys think that he's going to the prom with them. So that's when that mysteriously cut off right when it was getting good. I kind of wanted to know how Jesus got out of that particular pickle there. It sounds like a pickle. Classic pickle. I don't know where did that term come from? A pickle. That just seems good. I don't really... A pickle is like getting caught between two things, kind of. In most senses of the word. Like, how does a pickle... what in the world? I've never thought about that. Unless I'm really missing something obvious, it sounds like you just took a food. And so like, oh, you know when you go out in the rain without an umbrella? Yeah, that's an orange. Why? I don't know. It's just what we say. that's a real orange there. You got yourself an orange. That doesn't make sense. I don't know. We all say it. That's what we all say. A pickle. A pickle. I think it's just the word. Someone can look it up. I'm not looking it up. I'm sure there's some amazing explanation about why you say you're in a pickle. I don't know. Anyway, does it come from baseball or does the baseball term come from that? Which is first? We'll never know unless anyone has an internet connection. We will never know the answer. See, 20 years ago, it's probably not enough. 25 years ago, you just never know the answer to that. You could go ask an old sage somewhere and they'd probably have some bullshit answer that wasn't even right. You go find a wise man or someone some English lit professor at a Ivy League school might know, maybe. But even that's probably wrong. Now with the internet, it's 100%. The answer is out there. Although they're always speculation. They're always like, well, some people say that the first guy to ever get in a baseball pickle was... He was actually eating a pickle at the time, and so that was what made it so hard for him to... And then others will say it's actually been around forever, and then, yeah. Anyway, so we will never know the answer to that ever, unless any of you listening to this downloaded podcast have access to the World Wide Web. That would be the only way. But short of that improbability, short of that completely impossible thing, we will just never know. We will never know. Unless a single one of you has the internet. That's the only thing I can think of. So Luke 14, we're going to go 14 through 17. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the... Oh, so this is where we're going to find out how he, you know, solved the pickle of having two dates to the prom. As he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Oh, okay. This is the whole part of this. Great. We're seeing... Third time I'm hearing this, still not good. And I could say that after literally every sentence. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. The dropsy. Is that leprosy? Now this I have to Google. I'm not going to Google the other thing. The dropsy. I hope that's what the cool kids were calling leprosy. But I don't, let's see. Today, one of the descriptions, edema due to congestive heart failure. A prominent, is often more, okay, let's see. It's like a swelling and due to a heart failure, that kind of thing. The dropsy. I thought it was like the prosy, like leprosy, you know, like, oh, he's got the prosy, like that sort of slang. All the kids are saying things like that these days. Leprosy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And the dude with the chubby legs is like, yeah, dude, whatever. Just, you can heal me? What does it matter what day it is? Oh my, you have the power of healing my disgusting legs. And you're going to tell me I can't do it today. Sorry. Seriously? You can't do a miracle today. That's no good. God would say, no, can't, can't do a miraculous thing to heal someone in need today. Come back tomorrow. Seems a little arbitrary. And answer, healed him. And they, okay, he took him, healed him.
Oh, there you go, sorry. Okay.
They held their peace. I've gotten like 3 lines into this reading. I gotta go faster. They held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit? This old example. This is the killer counter argument that he always has. And will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day. And they could not answer him these things. But they're like, well, but that dude with the chubby legs you just carried, was he carrying grain for you? Was he doing, he's not a donkey or an ass or whatever. Well, he is an ass. He's not a donkey. There's a big difference there. That's sort of a false equivalence is what I would have said. And he put forth a parable that to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come to say to thee, give this man this place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bid thee cometh, he may say, bid unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. So that's somewhat practical advice, actually. That's not terrible. That's one of the less terrible things I've read in this book. So he's like, you know, everyone's got a room, you know, like a wedding, you've got different rooms. You got a room for like your best friend, and then you got rooms for like people you don't really want to even see. And Jesus is saying, don't just automatically stay in the best room. And then someone's going to have to say like, dude, that's for somebody better than you. Like, what are you doing? Go to the lowest, crappiest room. And then maybe someone will say, hey, why don't you check out this other room? You're a little better than this. That's sort of just plan for the worst, but hope for the best kind of thing. That's good advice. You know, prepare for the worst, hope for the best. That's what I think. So good advice there. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I'm a fan of humbling yourself. I think that's a good message from the Bible to a certain extent. Now, I think it can get pretty obsessive. I think it can go to an extreme degree, but in general, humility, great trait, something that not any religious people have ever. Pretty much. Not to exaggerate at all. No, a lot of Christians don't really have that. Then he said also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of the, well, okay. I was so close. Jesus was so close. So, because he has a good message. He's like, hey, do good things for people who can't even give you stuff, because then you're just doing it to be good. But he went one step too far. He said, yeah, then God will, you know, he'll love you for it. So you're still doing it for yourself, which, okay, admittedly, you're always going to do stuff for yourself. But really, the correct answer, the best, most Jesus-y answer should just be, just do good things because they're the right thing to do. Do good things. It's almost like Jesus is acknowledging, like, look, no one wants to do this shit. No one wants to feed the poor. The poor, are you kidding? Have you ever talked to someone poor? They're crazy. You can't talk to them. It's terrible. But if you do this now, later on, later on, you'll get rewarded for it. And that's the thing, see? So you got to do it and then just, you have to stomach it now, and then later you'll get rewarded. And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto them, I'm probably going to watch my carbs in the kingdom of God, because you want to look good. You don't want to be the schmuck in the kingdom of God. He's got a little extra weight going on. Because God will never invite you to be. God is very superficial. He wants only the leanest thing, you know. So I'm probably going to look for a carb-free substitute for all that. But point taken. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they, all with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to go prove them. And I go to prove them, I guess, is something you have to do. I pray you have me excused. I don't know. That's probably obviously some old term that I don't know, but I like the idea that he's like, look, I bought these 5 yoke of oxen. I need to prove to them that I am a good oxen owner, that I'm a responsible oxen owner. And I just need to prove it to them. Look, it's important to me to prove to them what I have to do or who I am. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Wow, that's got to be the weakest excuse I've heard yet. So that servant came and shewed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly unto the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, thanks for not saying byways, and compel them to come in. So there's like another layer of people in the hedges that they didn't invite. So when he came out, he's like, hey, poor people, lots of food. Everyone's like, yeah, they all run in. The people in the hedges are like, I'm not going just yet. The people in the hedges are really paranoid. They're like, I don't trust anything. The friggin' Obama, you know, if I walk in there, he's going to tag me. I'll be in their government system. And then all of a sudden, just everything I do, it's going to be tracked on a system, main computer thing. And then, yeah, so that's the people in the hedges. But eventually they came in. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Ooh, he's really bitter. And there went a great multitude with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, and brethren, sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but salt, you can be my disciple. But if salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? And it is neither for neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, we're on to 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. If you were a publican, the main thing you would do is be part of Jesus' stories. There's like 3 publicans that are somewhere else. They're like, shoot, you know what? I bet Jesus is going to tell a story about it. We got to get over it. Let's go. So I was with 3 publicans, right? And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness to go after that which is lost until he find it? And they're like, none of us, because that's idiotic. You have 99 sheep. You don't risk 99 sheep to go find one. You are a terrible shepherd. That is bad shepherdsmanship. I am going to appeal to the shepherd union to cast you out. You should lose your shepherding degree. Your certificate that we mailed you. I know you framed it. Give it back. You need to take it out of the frame. You can save the frame if you want. You can put something else in it, but it will not house your shepherding certificate anymore. That is idiotic. You would not leave 99 sheep. What is the... So then you just have one and the others died most of the time. Yeah, there's other animals, you know. That's a whole... If there weren't things that were going to kill the sheep, we wouldn't need you. The shepherds would be out of a job. It's the whole point. I have to shepherd them, protect them. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And like, yeah, you lost like 70 while you were finding that one. If I say, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven, ever one sinner that repenteth more than the over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Well, come on. So what? How's that fair to them? So God's like, oh, okay. So another guy didn't need to repent. Yep, another guy didn't. Okay, hi. Welcome to heaven, I guess. Whatever. Oh, that guy, he needed to repent. Yes, ding, 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 ding. Alarm goes off. God is super happy. He jets over, like knocks a bunch of other people over. We're all in heaven, by the way. We're all equal. We should be. But no, God's got favorites. And I apologize if I sound weird today, by the way. I've got a bit of a cold and just weird stuff going on, but I'm hopefully doing my best. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Yeah, but in that scenario, you've got the other 9 pieces in your pocket or something. So you're not going to leave. Because the first example, you're like, well, you just throw the others off a cliff while you try to find that one. This one, it's okay. I'm with you there. If I lose a dollar, I can keep the $9 in my wallet and find the one I lost, maybe if I feel like it. And yeah, so that makes sense. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It, like I said, everyone else chop liver. God does not care. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. Oh, I can't wait for this. And a younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And it's F-A-I-N. I don't know what that word is. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was of yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. I think you need to be a little bit better parent than that, a little tougher maybe. You can't just, the minute your son does something, you know, comes back after totally ruining everything, you're like, oh, it's all forgiven, you're fine, thanks for coming back. That's not going to work. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Oh, no, sorry. Father. The son said unto him, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes. I'm marrying my son. And shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. They begin to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh into the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him for the fatted calf. And so he said unto them, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. If it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You know, no surprise, I'm going to come down on the brother's side on that, the sane brother. I think perhaps Jesus just told like the worst of his parables that he's ever told. He's like, so this son was a total loser, right? Cokehead, lots of whores, blew all the father's money on whores. The other son, he worked every day of his life trying to better the family and never really got anything from his father, never got recognition. His father didn't really care. So then Belushi son, really the bad son came back. Finally, he decided like, oh man, I've done every whore in the town. I've done all the drugs there are. I've blown all the money my dad had. I'm going to come back and say like, hey, sorry, man, or something. So he does that. And the dad just goes nuts. He's like, oh, this is amazing. I'm going to throw a party for you. I'm going to give you all this stuff. And the good son was like, dude, what are you doing? Come on. I've done nothing but do everything you wanted me to do all the time. And the dad's like, yeah, but you know, what's mine is yours, whatever. This is a miracle that your son is back. It's like, no, I'm kind of with the son, with the good son on this one. I think maybe you say, hi, hello. Hello, loser son who spent all my money. What do you need? And then if he's like, look, I'm really sorry. I just want to make it up to you. Then you'd be like, you know, I accept your apology. Get to work. You have a lot of working to do to make up for all this nonsense. And we'll see where it goes from there. Now that's parenting. Take note, parents. That's parenting. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. For thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me my stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto them, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the righteous mammon, who will commit to your trust of true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisee also, who were covetous, heard all these things. They derided him. So this was actually the toughest parable to understand. I had to do a bit of research on it. So the guy is someone's steward who's in charge of, you know, like paying and collecting the bills and all that. And so the Lord of the steward, the guy in charge, the Lord, not like the capital L Lord, but the Lord of this, whatever it is, estate, I don't know. He says to the steward, you've done badly. We don't know why. And he's like, you're fired, essentially. Collect up all the last bills that you have outstanding or whatever. And so the guy's like, he says, he's going to do what will. Okay. So the guy is despairing because he can only be a steward. He's not qualified to do anything else. And he's worried that he's going to be a beggar. He's going to be poor. And so it says he does that which will lead him to, let me find the exact quote. And he, the Lord, sorry, I thought I had it and I don't. I am resolved to do, sorry, this is important to read perfectly. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So then he says, so he's saying like, okay, well, I need to do something in order so that people still welcome me after I'm not a steward. So he calls all the debtors and he reduces their debt. He said, you owed him 100, you owe 80 now. You owed him 100, you owe 50 now, or something like that. And so there's apparently much debate on what he's doing there. Like, the theories are, is he just reducing the bills? And it's kind of a dishonest thing in order for the people to like him after he's fired. But the weird thing is the master congratulates, or sorry, the Lord. At the end, the Lord, not God, but the Lord is like, oh, you good job. He commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So the theory is that the amount he took off is equal to his commission. So that's the theory that actually makes the most sense to me. So he like knocked off his commission. That way people would like him when he was fired. They, you know, because he reduced their prices, so he might have a place to stay. And then also that's why the Lord would be happy with him, because he didn't lose any money on it. It seems weird that he would be happy on it with him if he was losing money on it. So that I did interpret that one a bit. It was actually kind of a difficult thing to interpret. And then so he's saying, like, you have to be faithful with your money or anyone else's money. Otherwise, who's going to give you their money? That sort of thing. Or I guess if not money, then some sort of God-related thing. And the Pharisees were covetous, so they derided him, which makes sense. It seems consistent with what we were saying. They're deriding someone giving away their money and being the hero of the story or whatever. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The land, in the sight of God, the law and prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man pressed unto it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one title of the law to fail. There you go. The whole law, guys. The whole law. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the toe of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest sendest him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This is great. This is comedy gold, guys. This is why we keep coming back to this book. So here's the story. Translation for you, in case you couldn't follow that. We got a rich dude. We got Lazarus, who is just poor and miserable, just all full of misery. And then the rich guy is just doing great, having a good life, doesn't help Lazarus. They both die. Bam! Die at the same time somehow. Not really. I don't know if it said that. But they, just for fun, they died the exact same time. Turns out Lazarus is in heaven, essentially. He's happy. And the rich guy, oh, he didn't fare so well. He's being tormented forever in hell. So I think a little harsh in my mind, a little bit. And the guy sees him somehow. So that's part of it. You can see each other, but it's like it's a two-way mirror. You can't get through it, basically. And the guy's like, Lazarus, come help. I'm in this awful place because God is a murderous psychopath. And Abraham is like, nah, no can do, buddy. You didn't help Lazarus when you were alive. Why would he help you after you guys are dead? And he's like, this is horrible. Like, just, if can you send Lazarus to go tell my family, like, don't be evil? Or, like, just be nice so they can go to heaven? And Abraham's like, they have Moses for that. So, essentially, like, they can read the book, the Old Testament. He's like, no, that's not going to work. Can you send Lazarus? Because then they'll believe. And Abraham's like, if they don't already, you know, do well, one guy rising from the dead is not going to help them. If they don't already do good. And the guy must have been like, this is ridiculous. We can all avoid this if you just do a miracle. And Abraham's like, no, not going to do it. Not going to do it. And I think it's so funny because it's so true. Obviously, if there are a bunch of people, God, I'll give you a little lesson that I've told you before. If you have a message and something you want a bunch of people to do, and no one's doing it, literally no one is able to do it, and someone says to you, well, maybe you need to go about this a different way, probably listen to them. Don't just stick to your guns. I'm like, no, they got to figure it out. They got to do it. It's all there. It's all there, perfectly clear in my impossible-to-read book that has a million different interpretations. They can figure it out. Last chapter, 17, chapter 17. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that the offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. But the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And we will rather not say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he think that servant, because he did these things, were commanded him? I trow not. Not sure what trow means, but I guess like I think not. So we're it's kind of weird to see a totally new phrase. I don't remember trow. But he's saying like, oh, you should be kind to your servants. What do you do? Do you eat with your servants? Invite them to dinner? No. You make them do a bunch of stuff for you, then you make them feed you, and then maybe then they can eat, is what he's saying. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which our duty was to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices. And Jesus is like, nah, even I have limits. 10 men, too many. Okay, let the record state 10 too many lepers. I'll deal with 4 max. Just totally contradicts everything he said. You know what? I take it all back. That is disgusting. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go shew yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, he saw that was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Those Samaritans, I found them to be very good. I found most Samaritans are good. I've read that somewhere. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They're not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shine unto the other part in heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in this day. But first he must suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And they did eat and drink, and married wives, and were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and drink and bought and sold and planted and builded. But, But that same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day which shall be upon the housetop, and this stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in the night there shall be two men in one bed. Ooh. And the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Which one? Which one? Damn it. So there's two gay men there. They're like, oh, they're like eyeballing each other. So which one of us is it? Is it like a top bottom thing? He doesn't tell us which. So maybe Jesus is only, he's like, tops, you're good. Bottoms, no, sorry, you're too gay. Can't get into Jesus's heaven. I don't know. What are we to believe? He said two men sleeping together. One's going to heaven, the other not. No, I know that's not really what he meant. Two men shall be in the field. Oh, now they're doing it in the field too. This is a very kinky couple. Like, let's go do it in that field. The one shall be taken, the other shall be not. And they answered unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. That is an unsatisfactory answer, but unfortunately it's the end of the chapter, so I don't know what he meant by that, but it is a terrible answer. I wonder if he just completely improvised that. Someone's like, where? And he's like, wherever the eagles, basically. And they revere Jesus so much that they're like, okay, that must mean something. I don't know what that means. Seriously, that is the weirdest answer. Over to the left, right, eagles. Okay. What? Okay, they just pretended they... Yeah. Oh, okay. That makes sense. All right, so that's our reading for today. I want to, of course, thank my lovely patrons. Thank you so much. You can become a patron at patreon.com/TNTheB, all one word. And my lovely patrons are, of course, John Bodley, Marcel, Japan, Dan, Katie, Stacey Sweeney, George Green, Sarah McPike, Scott McFarlane, Charles Bangweiner, Tom Chambers, Brian Gerford, Lee Primesberger, John P., Travis Peterson, Ariberto. Those are the top patrons. Of course, there are many more, and I thank you all so much. Please become a patron, support the show, patreon.com/TNTheB. Alrighty, folks, I will see you next week for another thrilling episode of Thomas and the Bible.